All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. We're going to start the service by singing song 316. I have decided to follow Jesus, song 316, in your hymn books. We're going to start on the first. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though go and go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The cross behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. All right, Brother Stephen, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, next song is going to be 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, song 355 in your hymn books. 355. On the first. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows bear? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. All right, everybody, great singing. Now for some announcements.
Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Wednesday night Bible study. Let's look at the bulletin. The verse of the week is Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the war began. That's why salvation is the eternal life, because God cannot lie. It's a great verse proving the eternal security of the believers. On the inside page, please give us a follow on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. We have service times on the morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and of course Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Including tonight, we have three more chapters left in the book of Judges, and then we'll start a new book. Tonight we'll be in Judges chapter 19. Okay, so soul winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And praise the Lord for the salvation so far. And please, you know, keep stay at your new converts and talk to them about baptism. Upcoming events, we'll have a Lord's Supper service on March 29th during the afternoon service. I will preach a sermon on the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday morning, just to lay out what we believe about the Lord's Supper, because people have different and wrong ideas about the Lord's Supper. And then we have the Easter service the week after. That's April 5th. We'll have a potluck right after the morning service. We'll also have a men's preaching during the afternoon service on that Easter Sunday. So we kind of moved from the last Sunday to, you know, April 5th because we are doing the Lord's Supper on March 29th. But if you want to preach, please let me know your sermon topic prior to that event. We have so many events planned out throughout the year. The most recent upcoming one is the Gary soul winning on March 28th. The Mega soul winning on April 4th is likely going to be a regular Saturday soul winning because just on, you know, just planning stuff. So, but then we'll have the Bloomington Indy 500 Gary coming in the future. Yeah, I think that's all the announcement. There's no birthday coming up. Let's sing one more song and then we'll take out the offering and then we'll have our prayer time.
All right, next song we're going to be singing is 369, song 369. Song 369, I know the Bible is true, song 369, on the first. I know the Bible was sent from God, the old as well as the new. Inspired and holy, the living word. I know the Bible is true. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. I know the story of Christ is true, His virgin glorious birth, His life, His death, and the open tomb, and His return to the earth. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. I know the Bible is wholly true. For peace it gave me within. It finds me, comforts me day by day, and gives me victory or sin. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. Though foes deny with a spirit bold, the message old but still new. Its truth is sweeter each time 'tis told. I know the Bible is true. I know the Bible is true. Divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. Usher, please come up. Can you please pray for the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, Lord. Please bless this offering. Let it go further your gospel. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be in Judges chapter 19 this evening, continuing our study through the book of Judges, Judges chapter 19. As you turn around, we'll begin reading the chapter. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his own son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. And he rose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried all until afternoon. And they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he said, and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray ye tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Watch here, and thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him 2 asses, saddled, his concubine also with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the children of Israel, we will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah, or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And he went in. He sat down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and he washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the men took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night, until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord
was till it was light. And her ward rose up in the morning and opening the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your minds. Brother Rashid, could you pray us into service?
Amen. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Judges, one chapter a week. And chapter 1 through 6 talks about the story of multiple judges. And chapter 17 till the end of the book talks about some highlighted stories about what happened during the time of Judges. Now, we look at Micah and the Levite for the last 2 weeks, as well as the founding of the bad den, okay, of the second den. And tonight in chapter 19, we'll see probably one of the darkest stories in the entire Bible, because there's no foreign invasion, there's no physical idolatry, but what we will see in this chapter is a total moral collapse. And chapter 17 and 18 showed us a religious corruption. Now this chapter, chapter 19, shows a moral corruption. To me, this chapter parallels with Genesis 19, and you know, if you compare those two chapters line by line or just passage by passage, you can see a lot of parallels. Okay, so many churches will often avoid chapters like this, but these stories are put in the Bible for a reason, and we should not shy away from them, and we need to learn from the stories and learn from the intent of the stories and take heed. Okay, so the title of the sermon tonight is Another Sodom. Another Sodom. Point number one, a compromised Levite. A compromised Levite. Look at Judges 19 verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. So the Bible emphasized on this point again, there was no authority, there was no leader, there was no king, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. So right off the bat, you see a moral compromise because the Levite took to him a concubine, okay? Many people think a concubine is a living girlfriend, but in the Bible, a concubine is still a wife, but of a lesser status. And the same Hebrew word is also translated to wife 425 times and married 5 times. Let's jump into verse number 3. The Bible says, and her husband arose. Okay? So this Levite was the husband to his concubine. A concubine is still a wife, but of a lesser status. Okay? Now, nowadays, people use the concubine as a living girlfriend, but you know, based on the Bible, a concubine is still a wife. They are still married, okay? Now, the Bible does not say he had another wife. So I don't want to assume that he has committed polygamy, but many people in the Bible, they did have multiple wives. They did commit polygamy, okay? Now, it's possible that this Levite had multiple wives, but the Bible does not say that, so I don't want to assume that, but he did have a concubine. Now, obviously, you know, if he did have multiple wives, and that is wrong, because, you know, God's intent is for, you know, one man to marry one woman, right? The Bible says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19, verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Two shall be one flesh. Not three, not four, not 300, not 700. Okay? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Now in the Old Testament, the Bible does give instructions on how to deal with multiple wives, not because that God condones polygamy, but God simply knew that people were going to sin, okay? Even, you know, when God commands the king, the Bible says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, okay? You know, obviously, I believe you know, we can apply this to, you know, everyone, not just for kings. But let's just say that this Levi did not commit polygamy. Let's just say that this Levi only had one wife, this concubine. Now, my question is, why did he have a concubine? The Bible uses this word for a reason. The Bible did not say that he had a wife, but that he had a concubine. Maybe this Levi wasn't treating her as he should, right? Maybe this Levi was treating her as a second-class citizen. You know, maybe this Levi wasn't loving her as Christ loved the church, okay? So the Bible used the word concubine for a reason, you know, meaning that, you know, that's not a proper, you know, he's not being the best husband as he should, right? Look at verse number 2. And his concubine played a whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for whole month. Now, we did not know what his concubine did, but the Bible says that she played a whore. Maybe she committed adultery or prostitution, but if this is the case, she should be put to death, right? Or it could be that she played a whore in that she left her marital duty because she abandoned her husband, right? Maybe, you know, that's why the Bible connects that with she went away to her father's house. Or it could be a mixture of both, okay? All we know is she played a whore, probably some immoral acts that she has done. Now, the concubine was definitely wrong for abandoning her marital duty. And what's even worse is that she stayed at her father's house for 4 whole months. That's pretty bad, okay? Now, this also tells me that her father did not do his job for sending his daughter back to her husband, okay? And the in-laws should not meddle with their children's marriages because they are no longer their authorities anymore, okay? So my question to her father is, why did he allow her to stay for 4 months? Okay, so look at verse number 3. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Now again, I had questions to her dad, but I also had some questions to this Levite. Why did he wait for 4 months to go after her? So there's so many things, you know, I have so many questions about his story, you know. So he waited for 4 months, you know, maybe for some legit reasons. Maybe he has to go, you know, travel, go to war, like whatever, you know. I don't want to assume too much. But, you know, he did wait for 4 months, and then he went after her. But he's still trying to be friendly and peaceful just to win his wife back, right? Because he even brought peace offerings. The Bible says he, you know, spoke friendly unto her to bring her again and even bring, you know, a couple of asses and just some peace offerings. And I, you know, I think that's what ought to happen in marital conflicts. Because one party needs to humble themselves and just suffer wrong and make peace and seek reconciliation. Because it could be that both parties are at fault here, okay? But his concubine was clearly in the wrong for, like, just like leaving him, right? Yet, this Levi still went out of his way for her, okay? So, you know, one party has to humble themselves to make the peace and to seek reconciliation. Look at verse number 4. And his father-in-law, again, proving concubine is still a wife, right? And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort and heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down, and they eat and drink both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. So I have another, you know, question to his father-in-law. You know, why are you being so hospitable? And obviously, there's nothing wrong with being, you know, hospitable. To me, he seems to be overly hospitable, right? Just like retain him for like so long. Verse number 8, and he arose early in the morning on the fifth day, 5 days to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee, and they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Let's stay another night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. Okay, so he's being hospitable. Whether it's too much, that's like, just like, that's up to your interpretation. But to me, just holding him for 5 days seems to be a little bit much. But you know, I'm not gonna judge him. Okay, but so first we saw a compromised Levite. He had marriage problems. He had a concubine. His concubine played a whore, and his father-in-law seemed to be a little bit over the top for some reason. Again, I'm not saying if that's good or bad. That's, you know, up to you to decide. You can read into the story, okay? So point number one, we saw a compromised Levite. Point number two, a fatal decision. A fatal decision. Look at verse number 10. But the man would not tarry that night, but he arose and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. Now, this is a bad decision because he should leave early in the morning. He left close to the evening, okay? Look at verse 11. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. Okay? Now the servant of this Levi wanted them to stay in Jebus overnight. Now, Jebus was a heathen city back in the days before it became Jerusalem. Okay? So the servant basically wanted them to stay at this heathen city because, you know, they were close to the evening. Look at verse number 12. And his master, that's the Levite, said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Now, this Levite, the master, has some sense. Don't dwell at some heathen city because it could be dangerous, right? Now, we can make some casual, carnal applications that, you know, don't go to the bad part of Chicago at night. Stay at the touristy spots, okay? Don't go to some dangerous places. Don't go to a country where Christians will be killed. That's not a smart move. That's a fatal mistake, okay? So this Levite decided to stay in Gibeah because Gibeah was a city of Benjamin. Gibeah belongs to Israel. So this Levi had the right intention. Hey, don't stay at a heathen city because it could be dangerous, but stay at an Israeli city. Look at verse number 13. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. And he turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodge in. So they finally went to Gibeah, but they laid them down at the street because no man took them in, okay? Now, keep a place in the book of Judges. Go forward to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. This may be why some people think that the sin of Sodom is not really sodomy, but inhospitality. Because no one will take them in, okay? But like to me, yeah, that's obviously ridiculous. Just read the rest of the chapter as well as Genesis 19, okay? But you are in Ezekiel 16. Look at verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse number 49. The Bible says this: "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pridefulness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters." Don't miss this. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Yes, they were not hospitable, but notice verse number 50. "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." So maybe inhospitality was one of their sins, but the main sin is this abomination called sodomy. Okay, there were multiple problems of Sodom, you know. By the way, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of inhospitality. God destroyed them is because of the abomination of sodomy, okay? By the way, they did commit inhospitality. That's why we should be hospitable, right? But that's not the main sin, okay? So, again, don't just be joined away with this wicked interpretation trying to justify sodomy. Come on, Bible, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, if you know the rest of the story, things didn't go well in Gibeah. We will see a wicked act done by the children of devil, the Sodomites. So this Levite did not want to stay at a hidden city. So he chose Gibeah because it belonged to Israel. But this was a fatal mistake as well. So he made multiple fatal decisions. First to, you know, leave close to the evening that he had to lodge, you know, at somewhere else. But then he assumed just because the Gibeonites were quote-unquote Christian, it will be safe there. Okay, basically the Levite's logic is, you know, I will not stay with the Jebusites. I will go to Gibeah because it belongs to Benjamin. These are God's people. So this Levite avoids pagan danger, but then he just walks straight into Israeli wickedness. Okay? I think we can take a practical application that don't just blindly trust people just because they go to church. Don't blindly trust people just because they are your family. Because many perversions happen among family members, and they are usually kept secret. Right? Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 4. Galatians 2, 4 says this: "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So here the Bible says there will be false brethren among you, among the congregation, among the church, that will try to Judaize you and just bring some wicked heresies, and they do it privately, right? So that's why, hey, don't blindly trust people just because they go to church. And don't assume that everyone that wears a Christian label belongs to God. Right. You know, that makes me think about the Catholic priest, okay? The world will think they are Christians. Hey, just because they are priests, you know, obviously they don't belong to God in the first place. But, you know, don't trust a label, okay? Don't trust a Christian label. Go to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Here's the truth. Wolves sometimes are not outside the church. They sit inside it. Acts 20, look at verse 28. Acts 20, 28. That's Apostle Paul speaking. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall..." Not maybe, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the grace of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul warned, you know, especially the overseers, that there shall be grievous wolves coming into the church trying to spare the flock, right? For example, people will come in to teach, you know, hyper-grace, idolatry, variance, and envy, just all those wicked doctrines, flat earth, you know, things like that. You know, they are trying to spare the flock, trying to make us, you know, trying to force you to be circumcised, trying to observe the Sabbath days. You know, that's something that we need to watch out for, right? That's why don't go to any Baptist church just because they have the label Baptist. Examine the doctrine of salvation. Examine their stance of the Bible. Hey, don't just look at the doctrinal statements because they often copy and paste. Call them, you know, reach out to the pastor to you know, clarify his doctrines, okay? And don't assume that people are saved just because they call themselves Christians. That's why we ask them questions at the door, right? You know, go back to Judges 19. Also, don't assume Israel is still God's chosen people just because they call themselves Jews. You know, just because they wear a label does not make that true, okay? So, don't be like this Levite who made a fatal decision, multiple fatal decisions. Don't start traveling when the time is not convenient. Don't travel at a deadly snowstorm, okay? Because you may die. Okay, don't assume safety just because of a Christian label. Judges 19, look at verse number 16. Judges 19, verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem Judah toward the site of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. So this old man was pretty hospitable, right? You know, nobody would take them in, so he saw them on the streets, so he took them in, and in verse number 20, you know, this old man even told them, hey, just let all thy needs, all thy wants lie upon me, I can give you whatever you need, just, you know, don't stay on the street. But I wonder why he told them not to lodge in the street. Maybe he knew it wasn't safe, okay? Now, keep a place in Judges 19. Go over to Genesis 19, Genesis chapter number 19. By the way, keep a place in Genesis 19 as well, because we'll go back and forth between those two chapters. And I want you to notice some, you know, interesting parallels between those two chapters. Genesis 19, look at verse number 1. Genesis 19, verse 1. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom and at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. Notice the parallel. Hey, Lot wanted to take them in, but they insist to stay on the street. Notice verse number 3. And he, Lot, pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. My question is, why did Lot press them greatly to go inside the house? Maybe Lot knew that it was not safe to be on the streets. To me, you know, that's the similar parallel between the old man in Judges 19, you know, because he literally told them, hey, just let me know everything you need, as long as you're not staying on the street, okay? So I believe, you know, he knew that it wasn't safe to be on the street. Go back to Judges 19. So I said point number one, a compromised Levite. Point number two, a fatal decision. Point number three, that's the meat of the sermon. Point number three, the truth about the sodomites. The truth about the sodomites. Look at verse 22 of Judges 19. Judges 19, verse 22. The Bible says, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Now in verse 22 alone, we can learn several truths, several lessons about the Sodomites. The first truth is, Sodomites are sons of Belial or daughters of Belial. Okay, Belial means devil, Baal, Beelzebub, Balaam, you know, he's talking about the devil. And then if you look up every single time that the sons of Belial or the children of Belial is mentioned in the Bible, they are all wicked and vile people. For example, you know, Eli's sons, right? The Bible says that the Lord would slay them. You know, God would kill them. Talking about Eli's sons being the children of Belial. You know, Abigail's husband, Nabal, Abigail said, evil is determined against our master, right? And the false accusers against Naboth, you know, Jezebel hired those, you know, children of Belial, they bear false witness, you know, to kill him. Okay, those are wicked and vile people. But because Sodomites are children of Belial, that also means that they could not be saved. Because once you are a child of God, you are always a child of God, right? So in the same way, once you are a child of the devil, you are always a child of the devil, okay? And not all unsaved are children of the devil. They are the children of the world. They can still join either family, right? The Bible says, you know, God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And the word reprobate means a person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation, okay? So truth number one is Sodomites are the children of Belial. Truth number two, go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Not only are the Sodomites the children of the devil, the children of Belial, but also the Sodomites like to intimidate people. Sodomites like to intimidate people because, you know, as we read in Judges 19, what did they do? They beset the house round about and beat at the door. Okay, the word beset means to compass, to surround the house, and that's a similar story in Genesis 19. Look at verse number 4. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed. They beset the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So you see some parallels between the two chapters, right? They have the same tactic because Sodomites like to intimidate people. Just look at the, look at the protest. They will beset your cars and the parking lot, right? You know, they have the same tactic. Why? Because they have to stick together to make themselves look tough because they are the minorities, right? So they love to intimidate people. So not only are they children of Belial, and not only, you know, do they like to intimidate people, but also Sodomites, truth number three, Sodomites are attracted to the same gender. You stay in Genesis 19, but in Judges 19:22, what was their request? Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. So they were attracted to the same gender. Genesis 19, look at verse number 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. By the way, know them is like Adam knew Eve, okay? It's a wicked act, okay? Now, so the Bible is clear, you know, men going after other men. So Sodomites are attracted to the same gender. You don't have to turn there, but just let me read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. By the way, it is unnatural to lust after the same gender. That's why in the book of Jude, the Bible says they go after strange flesh, right? You know, that means it's foreign to them in nature, man with man, right? You know, man with women is natural. Man with man, women with women is unnatural. That's what the Bible says, they go after strange flesh. But also, I think it could allude to, you know, they will even go after other flesh, other than human flesh, okay? So, you know, I think you can read into that way. But by the way, the Bible, you know, does put the death penalty on the sodomites, okay? Because the Bible says, you know, that they are worthy of death, both in the Old and the New Testament. Go back to Judges 19. So we can learn three truths about the sodomites from one verse. Judges 19, verse 22. So I don't get why some Christians couldn't understand this. Three truths from one verse. Okay? Truth number one, sodomites are children of Belial. Truth number two, sodomites like to intimidate people. Truth number three, sodomites are attracted to the same gender. Point number four, truth number four, sodomites wants to corrupt your morals. Sodomites want to corrupt your morals. Judges 19, look at verse 23. Judges 19, verse 23. Just to refresh the context, the sodomites wanted this old man to bring out the man out, okay? Notice verse 23. And the man, this old man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly." I have so many questions. But my first question is, why did this old man call the sodomites my brethren? You know, he's like those Christians who think that the sodomites can still be saved. He's like the world that thinks that everyone is a child of God. This old man is compromised. Yes, he's being hospitable, but he's extremely backslidden. Because the sodomites are not our brethren, and they will never be our brethren, since they can never be saved, right? Why did he refer to them as my brethren? Go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Keep a place in Judges 19. And my other question is, why did he live there? Now my assumption is that he is there for worldly and possibly financial reasons. But I also want you to notice the extremely similar parallel between Judges 19 and Genesis 19. You are in Genesis 19. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Extreme parallel, right? That, you know, this shows me that Lot was compromised as well, because Lot was calling those sodomites brethren. But we know that Lot is saved from the New Testament. This proves that Christians can be so messed up on the truth about the sodomites, right? By the way, why did Lot live in Sodom? Go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Because why did a saved Christian live in Sodom? You know, that's a legit question. Genesis 13, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Why did Lot choose Sodom? Because it's well watered, because maybe it's for some financial reason, everything looked good, right? So here's my conclusion. If you live with wicked people long enough, eventually your morals will be compromised as well. Because both this old man and Lot called them my brethren, and they chose to stay there, right? And go back to Judges 19. Judges 19. Let's look at verse 23 again. Judges 19, verse 23. Keep a place in the book of Genesis. Judges 19, verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house, do not this folly. You will think that this old man would just lock the door. But notice what he did. Look at verse 24. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. What kind of a person would offer up his own family to a bunch of wicked sodomites? And he also offered the Levite's concubine without asking him. You know, I mean, what kind of person is that? If this man was saved, he is extremely degenerate. You know, we know Lot was saved, right? But what did Lot do? Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Hey, Lot, a saved Christian, offer his own daughters to the sodomites. Obviously, this will be wrong too, but if you have to sacrifice someone, at least protect your own family. You know, obviously that will be wrong to sacrifice anyone to them, but at least protect your family, right? So we know Lot was saved, but he was willing to sacrifice his own family. This makes me think of, you know, the pastors who welcome sodomites in their churches, right? They are sacrificing their congregations. This makes me think of Christians who just allow their children to be taught by sodomites at public or private schools, or some Christian schools. This makes me think of Christians who bring their children to drag queen shows in the name of tolerance. This makes me think of Christians who go out of their way to reach the sodomites and try to blend in. What were they doing? They are sacrificing themselves and their children because their morals have been corrupted. Like, you know, just like this old man and Lot. Look at verse 25. Genesis Judges 19, verse 25. The Bible says this, But the man would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. To me, it's interesting that the man offered his daughter and the Levite's concubine, but in practice, only the concubine was offered. Now, here's a side point. Don't be a concubine because they are dispensable. Don't be someone's concubine, okay? Because you may be offered up. But also, it doesn't seem like that the old man asked the Levite when he offered up his concubine. But it also doesn't seem like that this Levite resisted the idea. You know, I will prove more on that next week, but it doesn't seem like that the Levite resisted the idea of offering up his concubine. To me, you know, this just shows you how morally corrupt Israel was back in the days of Judges, when there was no king. By the way, a man should never sacrifice his wife and children to save his own skin. And the husband is supposed to be the protector and the provider of the house, right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So this Levite sacrificed his concubine to save his own skin, and that's a wicked act. So I said, truth number one, sodomites are the children of the devil. Truth number two, sodomites like to intimidate people. Point number three, sodomites are attracted to the same gender. Truth number four, sodomites wants to corrupt your morals. Truth number five, sodomites go both ways. Because I talked about it, sodomites, they are attracted to the same gender. But, you know, noticing verse 25, the man took his concubine and brought her forth, and they knew her. See, the world is trying to tell you that they are not interested in the same gender, but that's a bold-faced lie, okay? Because in Leviticus 20:13, the Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind, that means they lie with womankind as well, right? Romans 1:27, and likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, so they left that, you know, and burned in their lust one toward another. So they go both ways. And both stories in the Bible, they, you know, it's a male sodomites, you know, went after females, okay? Even though they still desire male. Let me give you truth number six. Sodomites are violent people. They are implacable. That means that they are not able to be placated. Why do I say that? Because in verse 25, the Bible says that they abuse her all the night until the morning. That is full of violence. That's full of unrighteousness. That's why in Romans 1:29, the Bible says that these people are being filled with all unrighteousness. Every evil thing you can think of that they are capable of doing them, right? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. To me, it's pretty unmerciful to, you know, abuse her all the night, right? They are full of death. They are full of hatred. By the way, who were behind most mass shootings? The sodomites, right? School shootings, you know, it's a bunch of sodomites. Look at verse 25 again. Judges 19, verse 25. I know it's not pleasant, but, you know, I'm supposed to preach the whole Bible. But the man would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. They are extremely violent. They abuse this woman all the night. So don't let the media brainwash you, you know, into thinking that they are nice people. They have no tolerance. They have no mercy. They will kill all of us if the police allow them. Yep. Verse 26. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light, and her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, and behold, the woman his concubine was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hand were upon the threshold, and he said unto her, up and let us be going, but none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. So in other words, she died. So the sodomites abused her all the night, and she barely had enough strength to make it back to the door of the man, and then he died at the, and then she died at the door. Okay, and that was the picture. So if you read the two stories about the sodomites in Genesis 19 and Judges 19, there's no way that you can say that they are nice people. Like, there's absolutely no way. There's no positive things said about them. Here are some adjectives about them: vile, wicked, abominable, strange, you know, folly. So I think it's time to believe what the Bible says concerning the truth about the sodomites, right? So I said point number one, a compromised Levite. Point number two, a fatal decision. Point number three, the truth about the sodomites. Lastly, point number four, the call to action. The call to action. Look at verse 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. Why did he do that? Let's look at the next verse, verse number 30. And it was so that all that saw it, saw the pieces, said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Notice the context. This man, divided his concubine into 12 pieces, bone in, and sent each piece to, you know, each tribe, right? And when they saw the piece, they knew that there was no such deed done or seen. You know, it was so bad, it was so wicked. So I think what the Sodomites did may be worse than you thought. Here's my reason why. He divided her into 12 pieces and sent to 12 tribes. And when they saw the piece, they knew what was done and it was wicked. Right? Think about this. This tells me that the Sodomites had abused every part of her body. Right? Because if he had to divide 12 pieces, and when they saw each piece, they knew what was done, that means that they had to do something to every part of her body. So they did not just knew her. They likely had tortured her. And they didn't just torture her in general, but they did that to her whole body. Right? I don't think I'm reading into this, because they saw each piece and they knew what was done. So they had to, you know, do something to every part of her body. So how can you read this and still love them? Maybe that's why in Psalms, the Bible says, you know, I hate them with perfect hatred. Right? I'm talking about the haters of God. By the way, what's the purpose of sending the 12 pieces? In verse 30, the Bible says, consider of it, take advice and speak your mind. It's a call for justice. And it worked, because in chapter 20, next week, we will see a civil war against Benjamin. And also find it interesting that the Bible did not say that he wrote them a letter. The Bible says that he sent them pieces. Because sometimes a picture, in this case a piece, is worth a thousand words. Right? Because he's essentially saying that you cannot ignore this. You must respond. You must do something about it, right? Consider of it. Take advice and speak your mind. And we can apply this to today's world as well, because we've seen the news. We've seen the people they abused. We've seen the school shootings. Someone needs to speak their minds. The government must take action. The government must put them to death. Hey, people can't just ignore this. Amen. People can't just let them creep into the schools and churches. Hey, do something about it. That's the intention of sending the 12 pieces. You know, that's the intention of showing how wicked they are. Hey, preachers, start preaching against them. How can you watch their vile behaviors and not say anything? Right? The Bible says, consider of it, take advice and speak your minds. Hey, Christians, don't love them. How can you love someone who hates your God and wants to mess with your children? It doesn't make any logical sense. The Bible says, consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. And the nation answered the call in the next chapter. I think if the people in America also answered the call, maybe the government would finally reinstate the death penalty for them. If the people are not afraid of them and actually try to pass laws against them, maybe this country would be a better place, right? See, here's something wrong with, you know, with America. You know, people are not considering the things that they have done. Just look at all the statistics of the school shootings. You know, you can see a trend. Do something about it, right? So I said point number one, a compromised Levite. Point number two, a fatal decision. Point number three, the truth of the Sodomites. Point number four, the call to action. You know, I think this chapter is pretty relevant because it's in the Bible. You know, don't be silent about this issue. I'm not saying that we should talk about it all day, every day. Frankly, I don't want to dwell on them because they are vile and wicked. But since the Bible talks about it, I'm going to preach it as it, you know, comes up. But, you know, at least don't let sodomy creep into your house. At least realize that they are wicked people, okay? You know, there's no positive things, you know, spoken about them. They are all vile, wicked, and we need to speak our minds. Amen? Let's close the sermon in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter, and thank you for the word of God. I pray that more people will start realizing how wicked the Sodomites are. But I pray that the nation will consider it and, you know, actually do something about it, actually put the murderers and the Sodomites to death. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Next song is going to be in our chorus books, song 139. Psalm 139, my apologies. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 on the first. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wicked, O God. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. All right, Brother Stephen, could you please close out in a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.